I wish I could have tweaked, but nevertheless, they were setting it up. I didn't really know what to do, so I got stuck with what I was, you know? And I think sometimes in life we've got to feel that way. But listen, even today, with all the emphasis that we have on image and the focus on our outward appearance, even in church, right? Even in church, we have this thing about, you know, what's your church clothes? What should you wear to church? What can't you wear to church? All those kinds of things. Put a lot of emphasis on that, right? And there's folks that say you need to dress like this, and there's other folks that you need to dress like that, and other folks that you don't need to do this or you don't do that. You know what I've come to understand? When it comes to image, it's you. You know, it's you and your personality. I remember I was in a marriage family counseling class in seminary, and our professor in there, she was telling us that she had a six-year-old. She said, it's kind of an interesting time. He's in first grade. He's going to school, and he's dressing himself now. And she said, it's always interesting to see what he puts on in the mornings, you know, when he gets ready to go to school. And she said, it's one of those things where I've chosen not to fight about. He comes out, he's dressed however, that's how he's going to school. She said, I figure one or two things will happen. He'll either go to school and start a fashion trend, or they'll make fun of him and he'll never want to wear that again. She said, I don't have to worry about it, right? And so listen, I think this morning what I want to really draw your attention to is to understand that Paul actually is a fashion critic. Paul has a lot to say about fashion, our clothes, what we wear, but it's not the outward appearance. It's the inner appearance that Paul addresses. And so let's pick up this morning in chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. It's kind of a long passage this morning, so bear with me as we read through this, okay? It says, then I say, therefore, because you've been in Christ, because you've been equipped, because you're in this relationship with Christ, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to the work of all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. He says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one body. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Did you notice in this passage? He says to put off the old man, to put on the new man, and to put away all this bad, all this evil, okay? And so I want you to follow along with me this morning. We're going to talk about put and put, put and put, 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 put. It's a lot of putting there, isn't it? Right? And so first of all, to put on the new man. Listen, God's more concerned about what you wear out into the world. God's more concerned about what you wear in your character and in your relationship with him and what you wear in your relationship with one another. And so he says here in this text, first of all, that you are to put off the old, to put off the old concerning your former conduct, the old man. It gives me an imagery. Remember in John chapter 11 when they came to Jesus and told him that his friend Lazarus was sick, and he waited and Lazarus died, and he was buried, and Jesus came along, and he says, show me where you've laid him. And they took him out to the tomb. He says, roll the stone away. And they said, oh, surely he stinks by now, right? Or, you know, take me out there. And Jesus cries out, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out, right? We praise God for all that. But oftentimes what we overlook is that next verse. Jesus then instructs him, take off his grave clothes. Take off his grave clothes. Take off those things that have him bound. Take off those things that outwardly say, he's dead. Okay? That's the imagery that we have here that Paul's pointing to us. He says to put off that old. And in verses 17 here, he describes what this old man, what this old self, what this old person, ladies, is struggling with. He says, first of all, there in verse 17, he says, therefore I say, testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles in the futility of their minds. He's talking about our intellect that was darkened. There was a time in our life when we did not know God, when we did not understand the things of God. And we need to put that off, put that away. See, the true purpose of the mind, when God created us and God gave us a mind, God gave us a mind so that we could know Him, so that we could acknowledge Him, so that we could learn about Him. Jesus said the greatest commandment was what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Okay? This isn't some, you know, a lot of people think that faith and religion, that is some kind of institution to be dumbed down and for people that don't think for themselves. No, God wants us to use our minds to think on Him. And when our minds would not receive God's revelation, or our understanding then was darkened. That's the effect of sin in our life. Paul writes again in Romans 1 in verse 20. Look at this passage. He says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. They're clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and the Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Okay? And he says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became what? Futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, apart from God, our understanding is darkened and we can't understand the things of God. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 30, he says, truly, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. If you've come to that point and place in your life where you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've put your faith and your trust in Him, listen, ignorance is no longer an excuse. I didn't know. One time our son did something, got in trouble. Rhonda put him in his room, put him in timeout, you know. She came in there. She said, Josh, I can't believe you did that. She said, don't you know what the Bible says? The Bible says do not, and whatever it was, I can't remember. And he goes, well, if I'd have known it was in the Bible, I wouldn't have done it. You know, listen, we as children of God, our minds have been enlightened. We need to put away that darkness. We need to recognize that. Listen, there was a time when we didn't want to learn Scripture. Now we should have a desire to learn God's Word and to understand. And then he points to this insensitive demeanor. He says there, verse 18, being past feelings, or verse 19, if you will, being past feelings. You ever known people just without, they have no feelings whatsoever? I mean, man, they're just hard, they're cold. And it's this insensitive demeanor. We've lost all sensitivity. And because of our lack of sensitivity, we give ourselves over to sensuality. That is a life without concern for personal or social standards and morals and those kind of things. Again, it's the result of being separated from God. It's a result of a life in the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, we have the fruits of the Spirit. We have the fruits of the flesh. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, he says. And then verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. He says, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, he says, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's living this life of sensuality. We have no conscience, we have no feelings toward the things of God. And then he speaks to this inclination of just our depravity, if you will. He says there in the latter part of verse 19, he says that we give ourselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. He says, but you hadn't heard that in Christ. You hadn't learned that in Christ. This is not what a life of Christ is. This inclinations, their desires were evil. Their desires were depraved. But Peter writes about this in 1 Peter chapter 4. Notice what he says there in verse 3. He says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walk in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatries. He says, in regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dispensation, speaking evil of you. He said, there ought to come a time in your life where there's a change, where you put off the old, that you take that old lifestyle off, you take those old habits, and you take that off. And when we do that, people ought to notice a change in us, right? They ought to recognize there's something different about that guy. He's no longer talking like he used to talk. He's no longer walking like he used to walk. He's no longer thinking like he used to think. Let me ask you a question. How many of you would go to town tomorrow, and you would go shopping, and you would go out to buy new clothes, and you'd bring those new clothes home, and you'd think, man, I got some new clothes to put on. And next Sunday, you'd put those new clothes on over your old clothes and come to church. We wouldn't do that, would we? We wouldn't put on new clothes over our old clothes and go to work, would we? You see, it's not that you could come to church and put on a little Jesus over all that ungodliness. You got to take it off and then put on the new. Amen? Does that make sense? Come on now. I don't know about some of you, but when I was a kid growing up, Mom would take us to town, buy new shoes. We'd go in the store. They'd put your foot in that little thing and slide it around, see what size you're supposed to wear and all those kind of things. Mom would realize you've been wearing the wrong size shoe for the last 6 months, you know. But you'd get that new pair of shoes. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but if you were me and I got new shoes, guess what? I wore the new ones out, you know. I wanted to put them on right then. I didn't care what they did with those old shoes. They didn't fit anyway. I didn't like them. They were wore out. I wanted to wear my new shoes out, right? Listen, in our relationship with Christ, when we come to know Christ, we should so want to put off the old and have a strong desire then to put on the new. And so Paul says here in this text, he says to put off the old man, but then he says in verse 24, that you might put on the new man. To put on that new man, to put on your new self, which has been created in the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness, which is based on the truth of who God is. And this truth, it contrasts with the deceitfulness of our lustful life. It contrasts itself to that old man. Now listen, these are not commands. These are not commands that we do this. He's saying if you are new in Christ, this is how you should live. Okay? These are the evidences that you are in fact a true believer of Christ. If you're not, if these characteristics aren't true of your life, then friend, you need to question whether you're a true child of God or not. In Romans chapter 6 in verse 1, Paul writes this. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Man, praise God for His grace. Amen. The greater our sins, the greater His grace. But he says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Praise God for His grace, but I don't sin just so that I can experience God's grace. It's not a license to sin. Listen, by the grace of God, I've been saved, and I no longer want to sin anymore. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, it says this, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we might no longer be slaves of sin. Putting off that old, putting on that new. Again, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, he says this. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he ought to be. He could be. There's a possibility. No, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And the old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new again. Amen? It's not that God remodels our life. He destroys the old and builds a new. And that should be evident in our life. So what does that mean? It means that we have a new intellect. We're no longer in our dark, depraved minds, but now we have a new intellect. Look what he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 6. He says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And so he says in verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. What he's trying to tell us here, in our intellect, we cannot think on the things of this world and think on the things of God at the same time. It's just incompatible. Our desires can't be for the things of this world and the things of God at the same time. It's incompatible. We have a new intellect now. We have a new mind that is in us. We have a new understanding in our life. Listen, believers have been made new in the attitude of their minds. They no longer walk in the futility of their thinking, darkened in their understanding and ignorance, no longer living in depravity. And so we have a new intellect. We also have a new sensitivity. He goes on to say here in this passage, he said, but you put on the new man here, renewed in the spirit, and you created according to things of God and righteousness and holiness. This new sensitivity. It's interesting. Paul writes this 20 years after his Damascus Road experience. Paul's writing this. He's been a Christian now, following Christ, preaching Jesus for 20 years. And yet Paul says, in my life, I am still growing sensitive to the things of God. In fact, he writes in Romans 7, verse 24, he says, oh, what a wretched man I am. Amen. He says, man, the things that I want to do, that's I don't do it. And the things that I know I shouldn't do, those are the things I end up doing. And he said, there's this battle in my mind. He says, there's this battle between my flesh and my spirit. He says, my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. Amen. You see, as a child of God, we should be growing in our sensitivity to sin. There should be things in our life that become troubling to us. I don't like some of the things I do. I don't like some of the ways that I respond. I don't like some of my reactions in life. And there should be a sensitivity in my life about the things of God and His direction. There's a new inclination. Paul writes to the church of Colossae in Colossians chapter 3. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. He says, set your mind on those things above, not on the things of this earth. You see, it's a new mind. It's a new concept. It's a new desire. Have you ever noticed, some of you that's been, you've gotten saved, you remember the time before you got saved? Sunday mornings? Sunday mornings, you could find all kind of things to do on Sunday morning. Amen? Sleep in, go fishing, play golf, you know, just whatever. But when you become a child of God, guess what? Your desires change. David says, man, I would that I could be a doorkeeper in the house of God forever. See, his heart's desire was to be in the presence of God. That's the change that God brings in our life. We're no longer concerned about the things of this whole world. Now we're desires of the things of God. There's this new desire. There's this new intellect. There's this new sensitivity. Our minds are no longer darkened. Our lives are no longer alienated from God. Our hearts are no longer hardened and impure. We put on our new self, which has been created to be like God in the true righteousness and holiness. So we put off the old man. We put on the new man. And then notice what he says. He says, then put away the bad. He says there in verse 25, therefore putting away. And then he lists, okay, and we're going to walk through these just real briefly this morning, and we're going to kind of cap out on them for the next couple of weeks. Listen, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is the imagery that Paul's given us, to put away those things that hinder us from being like Christ. You ever watch the Olympics and see these guys that are running, these sprinters or long distance, doesn't matter. When you see them, you'll notice they'll come out there and they'll have on long baggy pants, you know, and they'll have a big overcoat on, and they'll have a backpack on, and they'll have all this stuff on them, and they'll get out there in the starting blocks and they'll get lined up, right? That's not the image, is it? No. When they get ready to run the race, man, they take off everything that might encumber them. Man, they're wearing aerodynamic suits, you know? They've got lightweight shoes on. I mean, they're doing everything they can to give themselves every possibility to run the race with as light a load as they possibly can. Now, I can't explain all the gold chains, okay? But I'm just telling you, they try to lighten the load, okay? To run the race. That's the image that Paul's given us here this morning. And there's some things in our life, we just need to get away from those things. We need to put those things away because they hinder us. They encumber us from running the race. I had a conversation with a guy one time, and he was talking about when he got saved, that we were going to church together, and I befriended this guy and reached out to him and just tried to encourage him in his walk. And he was telling me, he said, man, I remember when I got saved and you encouraged me and you tried to help me in the walk and that sort of thing. He said, then I came out and I watched you play church softball. And he said, it wasn't the same guy. He said, did you ever get a grip on that? I said, I don't know what you're talking about, man. I said, I did. I said, you know how I got a grip on it? He said, how? I said, I quit going out playing church softball. Hello? Listen, there's some things that you just need to get away from. Man, if it causes you to fall in your walk with Christ, it's just best not that you even participate in that. It's best that you not even get around that, right? To separate yourself, to get away from it, to remove that out of the influence in your life. And so then he gives us a list here. He says in verse 25 that we should trade truth instead of falsehood. He says, quit lying. Speak honest. You see, believers are to tell the truth. We're to walk in the truth. Truth is conforming one's word to reality. It is that people ought to get what they see. Amen? We ought to be the same on Monday morning as we are on Sunday morning. We ought to be the same on Friday night as we are on Sunday morning. We ought to walk in truth. I love the Proverbs. I'm going to show you, just walk through the book of Proverbs this morning, a couple of these things. Notice Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 7. It says, for my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. He says in verse 8, all the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. That should be our desire. That should be our prayer as children of God. We ought to wake up in the morning and say, God, today I pray that you would guard my mouth, that my mouth would speak truth and truth only. Amen? Amen or amen? Okay? So to trade truth instead of falsehood. Gentleness for anger. Look what he says there in verses 26 and 27 of that passage. He says here that... He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. I love the fact that Paul acknowledges we're going to get angry, right? But he says, when you get angry, don't sin. Don't let it control you. Again, here's a good verse in Proverbs 19 and verse 11. He says, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. God, I'm going to get angry. Help me control. God, help me to overlook. Help me to look beyond. Now, this isn't for anybody else. Y'all can all just take a commercial break, think about what you're going to eat for lunch, whatever. This is just for me, okay? Man, I'm telling you, this is one of those areas in my life, man, where Satan knows. He knows which button to push, right? He knows just the right time to push it. And it seems like every time he pushes it, somebody's there that I wish weren't there, you know? And man, I'm telling you, the devil's good at deviling. He's the best devil there is, right? And so listen, but so it's an area of our life that I personally am challenged with to exercise gentleness for anger. And then honest work for dishonesty. He says there in verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who is needy. It's really a picture of just doing an honest day's work instead of being dishonest. And, and an honest day's work is really to do work not only for your benefit, so that you can be generous to give to others as well and not being stingy in things. Look again in Proverbs 13 and verse 11. I told you Proverbs was a great book. He says, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. There's an incredible principle with God. The more you give and the more you work, the more God blesses. It's incredible how God does that. It's incredible. You'll never be able to outgive God. You'll never be able to outgive God. And can I just tell you something this morning? You don't have to be rich to be generous. You just have to be generous to be generous. Right? And so he says here to trade that. And then he talks to our speech. He says, having clean speech instead of this filthy speech. He says in verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary, edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Here's one of my favorite verses. It's in Proverbs 15, verse 2. Look at this passage. Did we get that one? Here we go. Proverbs 15, verse 2. It says, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. He says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good. And he says in verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. The Bible says Jesus is the word of life. And if we're to be little Jesuses, if we're to be Christ-like, then our words should give life. Our words should build people up. Our words should edify. Our words should encourage. Amen? Listen, the tongue is powerful. The tongue is powerful to do good or to do evil. Amen? And so he tells us, he says, we need to put away those things. We need to put away lying. We need to put away anger. We need to put away dishonesty. We need to put away filthy speech. And the opposite of that, to exercise truth and gentleness and honesty and clean speech. F.B. Meyer sums it up like this. He says, if all believers were to live like this, the world would know that the Son of God has come. It is not enough that a man should believe to secure deliverance from the wrath of God. He must daily seek to attain to such resemblance of Jesus as shall make men recall him to mind. It's not enough that you just believe so that when you die you can go to heaven. But you ought to believe to the point where when you live your life, you remind people of Jesus. You know, they say everybody's got a twin. You know, you go through life, and man, I've seen people, and I'm like, man, that guy over there, he looks just like old so-and-so. Hey, I saw this lady over there, she looked just like so-and-so. Rhonda and I were in New York one time, and we'd been to a Yankees game. We'd gotten on the subway, leaving, coming back to the hotel, and there's a group of young guys on there, and they're standing there, and one of them looked over, and he says, hey, pointing his finger right at me. He said, hey, you're Steve Martin. Y'all find that a lot funnier than I did. I thought for a second he's going to say Brad Pitt or somebody, you know? No. That wasn't near as funny either. But listen, he said, you're Steve Martin. And I was like, no, dude. And they looked at Ron and they said, yes, he is. He's Steve Martin. And she's like, no. And he's like, can I take a picture? My dad's going to freak out. No, I was on the subway, Steve Martin. I didn't take a picture with it. I knew somebody would ask that. You know what my greatest desire in life, though, is? Kind of on my bucket list, but it's never happened yet, is that somebody would look at me and say, hey, you remind me of Jesus. You must be a Christian. You talk different. You think different. You walk different. You treat others different. See, that's our desire. That's the new man that God calls us to be. And the world may never know a Jesus unless they see Jesus in us. Amen? Amen. Can I just encourage you this morning? If you've never come to faith in Christ Jesus, if you're living in that old man suit today, here's an opportunity this morning to take off the old and to put on the new so that you can put away the evil. Would you do that this morning? Let's bow this morning in prayer with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Maybe this morning it'd be your heart's desire. You'd say, Pastor, this morning I've come in. I'm dressed in that old man's clothes. But Pastor, my desire this morning is to know Christ, to put off the old and to put on the new. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to go about that. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that means altogether. But I just know this morning that I've never trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And today, I want Christ in my heart. You can just simply do that this morning by just acknowledging Him. To say, God, I know this morning that You loved me. And I know that You sent Jesus to die on a cross for my sin. And God, this morning I ask You to forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and be the Lord of my life. God, help me today to change. God, help me today to begin this life of transformation. God, to put off the old and to put on the new. Amen. That's your heart's desire. That's your prayer this morning. In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And this morning, I'm going to ask you just to step out from where you're at, make your way forward. Say, Pastor, today I've trusted Christ as my Lord. We want to celebrate with you. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you in this new relationship with Christ. So would you simply come? Maybe this morning your church membership is somewhere else. Man, we'd love to have you come be a part of our family right here at Trinity. And we'd love to have you come. So this morning, it's yours. Father, this morning again, we love you and we praise you. God, we thank you for the power of Christ. God, it's not that we can change ourselves, but God, that it's that we allow you to change us. God, for you to take away our old and to put on new. God, to create us afresh and anew this morning. And Father, this morning we'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory and the honor. Father, this morning I love you and I ask you this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. This morning as we're standing, as we sing, would you just simply come? Come to Christ today. Stand. So delighted that you're here with us this morning, and we are. We're having hamburgers and hot dogs and all that back there in the back. And listen, if you didn't bring anything, don't worry about it. Man, we got more stuff back there to eat than you can ever imagine. And so please, please, please hang out with us this afternoon. Share a meal with us. We'd love to just hang out with you and get to know you. I'm going to, in just a moment, I'm going to ask God to bless our meal time together. And then after I do that, then I'm going to give us some instructions on dismissing this morning, okay? Can we do that? And we'll do that a little different this morning. All right. Listen, just want to encourage you. Be a part of what God's doing here. We're not doing Sunday nights right now, but we'll kick that off again in August. And so we're grateful for that. Looking forward to those small group times. Wednesday nights, Wednesday mornings, our senior adults meet at 10 o'clock. And we meet again here on Wednesday evening, 6 o'clock, prayer time, Bible study. Just encourage you in the middle of the week. Amen. So let me ask God to bless our food and our meal time together. And then I'll give us some parting instructions as we dismiss. Okay, Father, this morning, and again, we love you and we praise you. God, we thank you for the morning. God, we thank you for this opportunity, God, just to spend time together, to share a meal together. God, often I'm reminded in the scriptures, God, where you ate a meal with your disciples. And God, through that meal, you grew in their relationship. And so, Father, today I pray that we can grow in our relationship with you. I pray that we can grow in our relationships with one another. And so, Father, today we ask you to bless our time together. God, we ask you to bless the food. God, we thank you for those who have prepared and, God, just put forth the extra effort. And, God, we just pray your blessings on them as well. God, we love you and we ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. So the first thing that I want to do as we dismiss, I want to recognize a new family this morning. Ron and I got to hang out with them this week, and they're coming this morning to be a part of our family here at Trinity. And I want to get Roland and Rachel and their kids. I'll have Alexa and Tyler and Evan. I want y'all to stand with me this morning. Y'all stand up. Give them a Trinity welcome this morning. Amen. Give them a hand. Roland works with Todd, and so I'm going to ask Todd to come and escort them back. Let them go first, and y'all will be able to see them and welcome them in this morning while we're back there eating. So y'all go ahead and make your way out that way, and please save me a hot dog, okay? Amen? Amen. Y'all make your way out, okay? Next, I would like to recognize, since this is kind of our 4th of July thing, if you're a veteran, you served in our armed forces, would you stand this morning? Would you stand? All those that served in our armed forces, stand and remain standing. Hey, man, give these guys a hand this morning as well. Amen. We're grateful for them. So I want you and your families to go next and to make your way back. So y'all go ahead. You can be dismissed. Make your way back and get ready. Okay? I promise you there's going to be food left.
Yeah, I was going to say, you got some mad Baptists looking at you.
Hey, listen, this is the worst part of my job, figuring out who's going to go first, you know, and who's going to go last. You're never going to win. Somebody's going to be mad at you, right? So, good deal. We'll give them time to make their way back, okay? All right. Anybody need an assistance? You go ahead and stand and be dismissed as well. Anybody need special assistance? Make your way out. Okay? All right. All right. Everybody that's healthy, stand up. Everybody that can stand, stand up. That's the, yeah. And now you can be dismissed. Good stuff. Enjoy yourselves. Fall in line.
Yeah, I'll play Lean on There. Thank you.